This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
اللهم أرنا الحق حقا وارزقنا اتباعه وأرنا الباطل باطلا وارزقنا اجتنابه وبعد سكت الفارس السيسترز السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. It's an honor, it's a privilege to be amongst you today in this beautiful city town, whatever it is. It's a small place, much a big place, small place, I don't know. I was just telling my friends here that I always get mixed up between Oldham and Rochdale. He said, what's there to be getting mixed up between Oldham and Rochdale? Rochdale. I said, they're both similar. And I gave an example, maybe it's like Makkah and Medina, Haramain. He said, that's alhamdulillah. So it's an honor, and alhamdulillah, I'm thankful and grateful to the organizers, the Rochdale, the masjid here, Islamic Center, for inviting me and arranging this Central Mosque of Rochdale, for arranging this program. And really a very important topic, a very important subject that really needs to be discussed. I remember when this program was advertised, many people were saying, would this be recorded? People from different parts of the world, different countries, people were saying, such an important topic, such an important subject. It affects a lot of people. It affects a lot of people in the family. Will there be a recording? They're asking all these questions, and I said, that's the organizers. May Allah reward the masjid, the organizers, the imam, our imam here, and all the other speakers. And for everybody, many sisters must be, of course, involved in arranging this program and contributing. May Allah reward everybody, inshallah. I have a few points, maybe some disjointed points. My title is then, what does it say underneath that? Sorry? Perversions and parenting? And practical solutions, okay. This is a vast topic, and time is short. I just have some very random type of disjointed points. If I can connect them, inshallah, I will try to connect them. But these are just some random points, inshallah, relating to this topic, a very, very important subject. First of all, I saw the poster, and this, not just on the flyer of the poster, but you hear this a lot. I think we have a poster, the epidemic of apostasy. The epidemic of apostasy. This is a big issue, it's a huge issue, but I would beg to differ that it's a, maybe, I don't know if you can use it as an epidemic. There are a lot of people, but it seems that there are a lot of people in relation to how many people are not leaving Islam. If you look at the comparison of those who are leaving Islam and those who are not leaving Islam, what is the percentage? Maybe less than 1% of people who are leaving Islam from being Muslims, born Muslims, or who have embraced Islam. So it's not a, it's an important issue, it's a very sensitive issue. It is definitely something worth talking about, discussing, and looking at the solutions or the problems and the solutions without a doubt. But it's not something that we should think that, oh, like lots of Muslims in every household, in every community, in every city, in every town, in different parts of the world, Muslims are leaving Islam and it's becoming a big issue, it's not as big. Rather, if you look on the contrary, there are more people embracing Islam. There are more people embracing Islam. Just recently, I actually read the recent report which was from the government. I tweeted this as well, I just want to just find this. You know, the government, when they did some like research on different aspects of the communities living in England, they actually said that let me just see. This was from government's review into opportunity and integration, which is published just like last month. And from that, among faith groups, the number of people identifying themselves as Muslims grew most significantly by 1.2 million people. This is last year. This 72% increase is higher than for any other religious group, and Muslims make up the largest non-Christian. When we say non-Christian, many of them are non-Christians anyway, they just identify themselves. So really, Muslims could be the largest faith community in England. Muslims make up the largest non-Christian religious population in the UK at 2.8 million in total, compared with 0.8 million Hindus, 0.4 million Sikhs, 0.3 million Jews, and 0.3 million Buddhists. This is last year. 72% increase. Muslims are increasing. Who knows? The Quran says, وَيْتَتَوَلَّوْ يُسْتَبْدِقُوا مَنْ غَيْرَكُمْ. This made me think, this report, and then we're looking at apostasy, made me think that the Quran is saying that if you turn away from Allah, if you don't practice your religion, Allah will bring other people into religion and take your place. Then the Quran says, then they will not be like you. So this is something we need to ponder over, that are we leaving Islam, or people amongst us are leaving Islam, and there's others who are embracing Islam and becoming Muslims and taking our place. This is just one ayah. Many verses of the Quran talk about this. There's quite a few verses that Allah will change. Allah will bring others into your place, into Islam. So it is an important issue and definitely worth talking about. But I would say it's not like an epidemic, and it's really many people are turning to Islam. And this is just last year in the United Kingdom. If you look at other parts of the world, in America, you go as well. Many people, Islam is on the increase. If you go to just New York, I was there last year in New York, they were saying literally tons of people on a daily basis embracing Islam. So many people are embracing Islam, just in New York, and all of America, Canada, different parts of the world. So more and more people are coming into Islam, and very few people are leaving Islam. But we need to ensure that we don't let those few as well leave Islam. It's our responsibility. It's a joint responsibility. This is not just the responsibility of the masjid or the mosques or the imams or the shuyukh or the teachers or, you know, the scholars or, you know, people who are in positions of authority in the community. This is a joint responsibility of every Muslim. This is everyone's responsibility. We parents especially, and I'm not talking about parenting, perversions of parenting, but it's a responsibility of every Muslim that we ensure that people don't leave Islam. Now, when we ensure, how do we ensure? We have to look at why are people leaving Islam. And that's why solutions and the reasons and the solutions. Sometimes we become the cause of people leaving Islam. Sometimes in the family, parents become the cause of some of the children leaving Islam. Sometimes it's the teachers. There's many, many reasons. So that was just my first point. Second point, that was just the icebreaker that, you know, it's not like gloomy and dull and like everyone's leaving Islam. It's not like that. Alhamdulillah. Thank Allah for giving us this beautiful religion, and thank Allah that more and more people are becoming Muslims, and lots of people are becoming Muslims. Because they see the hikmah, the wisdom, the beauty of this religion. One brother I met in America a few years ago, he became Muslim. I asked him, what made you become Muslim? He said, I asked him, what made you become Muslim? Did you read the Quran? He said, actually, no, not. I didn't read the Quran. It wasn't the Quran. I read a bit of the Quran with somebody afterwards. But I once picked up a book on the seerah, the biography, the characteristics of Allah's Messenger, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Just 3-4 pages. And it was so beautiful, the things written about him. I got more and more intrigued and interested. And then I told my friend, can you give me a detailed biography of this messenger of Muslims, Muhammad? I want to read about him more. And he said, I read more and more about him. And eventually, I fell in love with this person. And then I said to myself that this person with these characteristics, these traits, these qualities, these akhlaq, the characteristics and awsaf of the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, it is impossible not to believe in what he says, because these are such characteristics that a normal human being cannot have. And it's true, Even another person once told me that it's just impossible. If you read the seerah of the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam, it's just impossible for someone not to believe in him. But the problem is we don't read. Even Muslims, we don't read. We don't learn the seerah. We don't read the biography of the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Some of his qualities and attributes and character traits are basically beyond being a human. We still believe he's a human, but it's he's a chosen human being, a different human being. Muhammad al-Bashar wa-Laysa kal-Bashar. He's not like other human beings. He is, you know, the gem, the rest of them are stones. If we just read his characteristics, the way he writes, I know that's another topic, I don't want to get off topic, but just like, you know, one of the things that he mentioned, that there's a hadith of the Messenger of Anas ibn Malik radiallahu anhu, he says, خَلِبْتُ النَّبِيَ صَلَى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَمْ عَشْرَ سِنِينَ فَمَا قَالَ لِي أُفِّلْ قَدْتُ. I served Messenger Muhammad صلى الله عليه وسلم for 10 years. When you serve someone, you don't just meet him in the masjid. I stayed with him day, night, morning, afternoon, evening, giving him food, helping him, assisting him. Imagine 10 years. فَمَا قَالَ لِي أُفِّلْ قَدْتُ. In 10 years, he never even said the word, one word of contempt, like oof. In our language, it would be something like sigh, like, why did you do that? In 10 years, imagine, can any human being do that today? 10 years, you've got somebody who's your employee, you're the boss of a business. He brings you food, he does this, everything. In 10 years, not once, oof. Voila. And neither, then he didn't stop there, he said, وَلَا قَالَ لِشَيْءٍ فَعَلْتُهُ لِمَا فَعَلْتَهُ. Something I was supposed to do, he never said, why didn't you do it? And something I wasn't supposed to do, he never said, why did you do it? In 10 years. So these characteristics of Allah's Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, people read seerah, they become Muslims, they feel that they fall in love. It's impossible not to fall in love with this Messenger Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and his beautiful religion. As for doubts, and we had, you know, just before us, Mufti Aftab talking about doubts, and I heard half of his talk, and I apologize, I came a bit late. So, I don't want to talk about doubts, but just briefly, another, like I said, disjointed points. These doubts, these doubts that come to the mind, I think what he was mainly focusing on, some of the objections and doubts on certain teachings of Islam. And those are, of course, very important. People need to tackle them, you need to understand them with an open mind, like he was saying, with a clear mind, with an open-hearted mind, not being pessimistic, not being skeptical, not like really going to, you know, with a mind already made up. However, there are certain other doubts that come into the hearts of and minds of believing men and women. And this has always happened. Just doubts. Shukuk. Doubts. Doubts about everything. You know, people, sometimes a mental issue as well, but doubts about religion. Different doubts come into the hearts and minds of human beings. Sometimes it's like a misgiving, a waswasa from shaitan. Some of them are to do with sinful activities, like you want to commit a sin, or you want to do that, or you want to do this. But the very, you know, the strong ones and the dangerous ones are the ones that come about faith and religion. And these come into the hearts and minds of even believing men and women, even good believing men and women, even some of the companions had this. Like, for example, you know, you've been believing, you're a Muslim man or woman, you've been believing all your life, just doubts that, you know, is there really a God, or, you know, is there really hereafter, is there really a akhirah, life after death, Jannah, Jahannam, hellfire, paradise, doubts, you know, like, am I really, like, what am I doing all this for, is it all true what I hear about Deen and the Quran, is it, these doubts. And these doubts affect people. We need to understand that these doubts do nothing in terms of your iman and your faith, and rather, in light of the hadith, I don't know if you've mentioned this, but in light of the hadith of the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, this is a sign of iman. There was a companion, a sahabi, who came to the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and he said, O Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, sometimes we have doubts, I have doubts in my mind, that to bring them on my tongue, I'd rather burn in fire and become a coal. That's how dangerous they are. Like, I can't even imagine to bring them on my tongue. The Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, ذَلْكَ صَلِيحُ الْإِيمَانِ. That is actual iman. That's clear iman. That shows you have iman. Because you're so worried about them and you don't want to bring them on your tongue. In another narration in Sahih Muslim, when Abdullah ibn Mas'ud radiallahu anhu asked the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wasallam, he said, "Dhaka mahdul iman." That is pure faith. That is pure faith. So these doubts, like some of the shuyukh, they explained this, they said, like, this is similar to, you know, a thief or a robber will never come to the heart, will never come to the house of somebody whose house is empty. Yeah, if you've got an empty house, you've got nothing in there, no wealth, nothing, the robber won't come. Shaitan only comes to the heart of that person when there is that wealth of iman. He knows that this person has iman. Shaitan's job is to put waswasa. And this is why a very strong remedy for these type of doubts is, along with many other things, make you think of Allah, remembrance of Allah, and I will talk about one or two other things, but a very important remedy is the recitation. Every day, as much as possible, after Fard prayers, before going to sleep, قُلْ أَعُوذُ بِرَبِّ النَّاسِ مَلِكِ النَّاسِ إِلَهِ النَّاسِ مِنْ شَرِّ الْوَسْوَاسِ الْخَنَّاسِ الَّذِي يُوَسْوِسُ فِي صُدُورِ النَّاسِ مِنَ الْجِنَّةِ وَالنَّاسِ. Very important surah. I'm sure everybody knows, every Muslim has memorized the surah. In this, we are asking Allah's protection, Allah's refuge from min sharril waswasil khannas. We say, قُلْ أَعُوذُ بِرَبِّ النَّاسِ مَلِكِ النَّاسِ إِلَهِ النَّاسِ. We mention three attributes of Allah. And then we say, min sharril waswasil khannasi الَّذِي يُوَسْوِسُ فِي صُدُورِ النَّاسِ. Oh Allah, I seek your protection, your refuge from the evil of who? Al-waswasil khannas. From that creation, that from the evil of the one who places these doubts and waswasa and misgivings, waswas, a lot of waswasa, a lot of misgivings in my heart, al-khannas, and the one who puts the waswasa, puts the misgivings, and then retreats. The word khannas is like those who know Arabic, sighat al-mubalagha. Allah could have said al-khanis. This is khannas, excessively retreats. You know what that means? There's a couple of meanings of this, but one very important meaning of this is that this shaytan or iblis, when he does place the waswasa in the heart, as soon as you seek Allah's protection and refuge, he will retreat, run away. He will run away straight away, like you've heard, you know, when adhan takes place, the shaytan runs away. Similarly, min sharril waswasil khannas, he runs away, he retreats. And he retreats a lot of the time, so he comes back again. He tries to do, you know, some people, he's like trying to do something, then run away, and then again see, like a, you know, like a mouse. The mouse will look under the hole, look at it. Then run, take the cheese and go back quickly. This is what the shaitan does. Al-khannas. He will retreat. He will retreat. He won't just stay there and keep on putting waswas up. As long as we turn to Allah, we make dhikr of Allah. This is the meaning of min sharr al-waswas al-khannas. And this is why the Quran says that whenever these type of doubts come, وَإِمَّا يَنْزَغَنَّكَ مِنِ الشَّيْطَانِ نَزْغٌ فَاسْتَعِذْ بِاللَّهِ. When shaitan places this doubt in your heart, then seek protection and refuge of Allah. Say, أَعُوذُ بِاللَّهِ مِنِ الشَّيْطَانِ الرَّجِيمِ. Turn to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And shaitan is very weak. إِنَّ قَيْدَ الشَّيْطَانِ كَانَ ضَعِيفًا. And his misgiving and these doubts do not harm. The Quran says, إِنَّمَا نَجْوَى مِنَ الشَّيْطَانِ لِيَحْزُنَ الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا وَلَيْسَ بِضَارِّهِمْ شَيْئًا إِلَّا بِإِذْنِ اللَّهِ. These misgivings and doubts that and whispers that shaitan places in your heart, najwa, it's like whisper, just in your ear. Najwa in Arabic is a word when someone tells you something secret, like, you know, in your ear. The Quran used that for shaitan's misgiving, that he comes and like whispers in your ear and then puts it into your mind. This, وَلَيْسَ بِضَارِّهِمْ شَيْئًا, this will not harm you. As long as you don't let it carry on and then you act upon it or say something in accordance with it. It doesn't harm. So, nothing to worry about. If someone has these kind of doubts, the companions had it. But as soon as these doubts come, you turn to Allah, you practice deen, and the more you practice deen, the less these kind of doubts will come. And I will just end on this with this point, that this is very important that we have a life in which we are connected to Allah. Connected to Allah. You see, the mind, the body is always in function. You know, the mind of the human being is always functioning. You know, this mind that Allah has given us. Every single one of us here, we think about something 24/7. Right now, you guys are all thinking about, hopefully, what I am saying right now. I'm not thinking about something else. But as long as we are awake, when we're sleeping, maybe we are dreaming, but when we are awake, 24/7, we are thinking about something. Every human being's mind is, you know, like in the jungle of thoughts. We're driving a car, if you're driving by yourself, if you're listening to something, maybe you're thinking about that. But if you're not, some people just sit there daydreaming, like thinking about like different things. You drive, you're walking, nowadays people think less because they're always on this, sadly. But we always think, the mind is always thinking about something. What do we mainly think about? We think more about, well, 97% of the time, what we think about is about the dunya. As soon as we wake up, we think about work, job, shop, factory, taxi, car, money, inland revenue, post office, letter, email, no more letters, email, text message, WhatsApp, this app, that app, Facebook, Twitter, this person, meeting, me phoning that person, someone in Pakistan I need to call, or this person, or this, or that. It's just everything, I'm not saying it's wrong, but it's all about the dunya, our thoughts, 24 hours about dunya. The only time we think about deen is when we pray salah, but even at salah time, we start off with deen and then we're back to dunya and then we come back to deen. As-salamu alaykum wa rahmatullah, as-salamu alaykum wa rahmatullah. How much percentage from 100% of our time is our mind focused on akhirah and deen and Allah and Islam? This is the greatest remedy, that our flow of thoughts, we need to direct them towards Allah. We need to think, you know, sometimes think to ourselves. This is what the Quran, is filled with verses telling us to contemplate, tafakkur, tadabbur, reflection, thought, think about Allah, think about akhirah. You know, sometimes you should drive to a car and just think, wow, it'll be amazing, one day I'll be in Jannah, inshallah, sitting in that amazing palace of mine, inshallah, I'll be going there, how amazing would that Jannah be? And then inshallah, I'll just come out and I might just say, okay, let's go and have some shisha and a shisha cafe. It'll be halal down there, right? This dunya, but in Jannah it's definitely halal. It'll be amazing, there'll be amazing coffee, and it's just, you know, I can't even imagine. Imagine how will we see Allah in the Akhirah. You know, Allah has said to us, like, believe in men and women, they will witness and observe and see Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So we will see Allah. You know, the hadith says, إِنَّكُمْ لَتَرَوْنَ رَبَّكُمْ. You will see, indeed see your Lord, like you see this qamar, this full moon. Full moon, badr, which is لَا تُضَعَ مُونَ فِي وَيَدِهِ. You find no difficulty in seeing it. Imagine seeing Allah, or just about everything about the Quran, or sometimes reflection about around us. Sometimes just look at these mountains, amazing. The Quran says, "أَفَلَا يَنْظُرُونَ إِلَى الْإِبِلِ كَيْفَ خُلِقَتْ وَإِلَى السَّمَاءِ كَيْفَ رُفِعَتْ وَإِلَى الْجِبَالِ كَيْفَ نُصِبَتْ وَإِلَى الْأَرْضِ كَيْفَ سُطِحَتْ." Don't they go and travel in the earth? Look at the mountains, how they're created. Sometimes we ponder, reflect. Imagine, seriously, I mean, we don't have mountains in this country, sadly, and maybe more hills in the north where I live. There's not even hills, so alhamdulillah, at least you have some penna and hills here. But go travel, look at North Scotland, and you know, look at amazing, you know, these things bring you to Allah. These everything, there is a sign that takes you to Allah. The Quran tells us so many verses about tafakkur. You know, we hear fikr and fikr, have you heard fikr and fikr? Yeah, a lot of people, they misunderstand what the word fikr means. Fikr is not an Urdu word, it's an Arabic word. Sometimes those who know Urdu, they mix up the Urdu with an Arabic. Sometimes the same word, but in Arabic, it's a different meaning. In fikr in Urdu or some other language means what? Worry. This doesn't mean worry here. Fikr means remembrance of Allah, and fikr is from the word tafakkur. وَيَتَفَكَّرُونَ فِي خَلْقِ السَّمَاوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضِ. Contemplating, reflecting, deliberating. Sometimes just sit there and look at the stars. Just reflect seriously, these stars will take you to Allah. People, astronomy has led them to Allah. There are doctors, and I've met them personally, that their medicine has taken them to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Just wafi anfusikum, the Quran says, afala tubsirun. Why don't you look at your own body? We have not even understood this, you know, 5-6 feet of the human body and the intricacies of this human body, let alone understand the universe, and now we, you know, start questioning everything about the universe and the creation of the universe and evolution and creationism and all of that. We haven't understood until now. Science has advanced so much, we have not understood our own bodies yet. Not just one, forget the whole body, one aspect. You speak to specialists, I spoke to an eye specialist, So there's so much research, probably we've understood 10% of the eye. This is an eye specialist. One eye, just imagine, what a great ni'mah this is Allah has given us. Just close your eyes. Sometimes, you know, we don't realize the great ni'mah of Allah. You know how to realize the ni'mah of Allah? I said once in a talk, that one day spend like 1 hour saying, I'm going to close my eyes and spend a life without it. See, to how you feel. Imagine, I just give a talk right now. Close my eyes and just talk. It's difficult. Try this. These are things that take us to Allah. Say, okay, 10 minutes, I'm just going to close my eyes, I'm going to try to do okay. 10 minutes, try it, and then thank Allah, amazing ni'mah, this one ni'mah. Can anyone make this? Nobody can make this. No science, no technology, no even cloning. You know, we hear some people misunderstand what cloning is. I did a bit of research recently on human cloning, because we had it's upcoming, I have this medical seminar with the doctors. So cloning, nothing is made from scratch. Everything is connected. Everything is connected. Nothing. All of these things are amazing signs that take us to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We should take time out to reflect and ponder as a family sometimes. Yeah, you married recently, brother, who's married? Do a romantic, you know, trip somewhere, you and your wife or you and your husband, and go and do tafakkur and tadabbur in the creation of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Look at the sky, look at the heavens, look at the stars, look at the moon, you know, look at, just contemplate, seriously. These things take you to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And this is why, I'm connecting this point, the existence of God was never, never questioned ever in the history of mankind. The existence of a God was never questioned. This is a recent phenomenon. Like maybe 50, 60 years, like all these perversions that have come up recently, they're all recent phenomena, all of these, and atheism and the denial of God has become, it's a recent phenomenon. There was no question, nobody in history, you will never find in recorded history that there were people who denied God. Never. Even the mushrikun of Makkah, the Quran says, وَالْإِنْسَأَلْتَهُمْ مَنْ خَلَقَ السَّمَاوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضِ لَيَقُولُنَ اللَّهُ. You ask them, who created the heaven and the earth? They said, Allah created it. And this is why in the Quran, Allah doesn't even talk about existence. There's no need for that. Like, is there something wrong with your brain? Like, this is, are you mad or crazy? The Quran says, أَفِلَّهِ شَكُرْ فَاطِرِ السَّمَاوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضِ. Like, can you even doubt in the creation, in Allah, the creator of the heavens and the earth? That's like, it's a foregone conclusion that God exists. This is why every prophet from Adam alayhi salatu wasalam, Nuh and Shu'aib and Hud and Ibrahim and Musa and Isa and Jesus and Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, every single prophet, none of them called their people to believe in a God. They called them to Tawheed. All the ayahs of the Quran, the verses of the Quran talk about the oneness of Allah. ذَلِكُمْ اللَّهُ رَبُّكُمْ لَا إِلَهَ إِلَّهُ خَالِقُ كُلِّ شَيْءٍ اللَّهُ لَا إِلَهَ إِلَّهُ الْحَيُّ الْقَيُّمُ لَا تَأْخُذُهُ سِنَةٌ وَلَا نَوْمٌ وإلهكم إله واحد لا إله إلا هو الرحمن الرحيم فاعلم أنه لا إله إلا الله. So many verses that talk about the oneness, the tawheed of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. There's no verse in the Quran that actually talks about the existence of a God. Because this is like, there's something wrong with someone's brain, mind. There's a perversion there. This is why the hadith says, كل مولود يولد على الفطرة. It's the natural fitrah, the natural disposition, the natural nature, the natural instinct. You know, some of these things, they are natural. But we live in a time of perversions. What is, you know, we have the time of perversion. What does perversion mean? Perversion means you've become unnatural, you've left the balanced way, you've gone to the right or to the left. In any aspect of life, when someone leaves the middle balanced way and they go to the right or go to the left, then that is considered to be perversion. اِهْدِنَا الصَّرَاطَ الْمُسْتَقِيمِ. We go this way or that way. In every aspect, and this is why we live in this time where all this, you know, people, the Quran says, you know what Rasulullah was saying? مِنْ شَرْرِ الْوَسْوَاسِ الْخَنَّاسِ الَّذِي يُوَسْوِسُ فِي صُدُورِ النَّاسِ. I forgot to finish it off there. مِنَ الْجِنَّةِ وَالنَّاسِ. The surah is saying, oh Allah, I seek your protection and refuge from the one who's giving waswasa and putting it in my mind and heart, who retreats, min al-jinnah, from jinn and from mankind. In other words, this surah is not just talking about Iblis and Satan. It's talking about shayateen al-ins wa shayateen al-jinn. Iblis was from the jinn. كان من الجن ففسق عن أمر ربه. Okay, so he was from the jinn. But this verse, this surah of the Quran is telling us that we are seeking Allah's protection from the shayateen. Shaytan basically means someone who takes you away from Allah. If you look at literally, the word shaytan or yushaytan in Arabic means the one who takes you far away from Allah, far away from believing in Allah. So whether it's a jinn shaytan or a human shaytan, we live in a time where there's more human shaytans today. One of the greatest created shaytan is our nafs. And then everything around us, the locality, the surroundings, the friends that we have, and the things around us, and this great, you know, mashallah, manifestation of technology that everyone has in their hands is playing a massive big role in people getting all these doubts. Because you're bombarded with 100 and 400 million ideas. People whose minds are now perverted because they've gone away from the balanced way. Perversion, the natural, in every aspect. In every aspect, from sexuality, from faith in God, to different aspects, nothing is now abnormal anymore. And I'm going to join this to some other things. That even in sexuality, you know, we live in a time right now, like this, not to misunderstand what I'm saying, we Muslims and no one should be homophobic. We don't hate anyone who has, you know, different sexual tendencies, maybe a good word for it, inclinations, or whatever. Okay, this is of course you don't hate. And when people ask, of course in Islam you don't hate, you don't dislike. I actually gave a talk on this once. That no, in Islam, but at the same time we can't change our religion. It's not permissible in Islam. Homosexuality is not permissible. Not just homosexuality is not permissible in Islam. Sex outside wedlock and marriage is also haram. You have to be married. A man and man can't get married. A woman and woman can't get married. You can't get married in any sort of sexual interaction. Is of course it's zina and lawful. But it's a sinful activity. You don't hate someone for having that sinful activity. You have pity for them. You have concern for them. It's like someone who doesn't pray the Fajr Salah. Okay, that's a sin, a massive sin as well. This is a sin, that's a sin. But what I will say is that we are now moving into a time where people, you know, I've seen this trend that there will be a person, yeah, maybe like all these things come together. She's an atheist, for example. Atheist, lesbian, don't know which gender I don't believe in two genders anymore. There's no such a thing as, what is this, male-female gender, there's no such a thing as male. There's a lot of people saying this, there's no such a thing as male-female gender. I'm like, what's the word for it? Transgender, there's all these different words. I was once reading up on this. So, lesbian, even sexuality, they use all these words. I recently had a talk on this, I was doing some research, pansexual and transsexual and bisexual. SubhanAllah, they can't even believe it. I'm trying to check on Google Sharif, like what does all these words mean? So I checked up on pansexual. What does pansexual mean? Like the pansexual is a person who has no particular inclination towards a particular gender. They just don't believe. They just say we're connected to a soul. Whether that soul is in a man or a woman or whatever, like, you know, maybe an animal, Allahu A'lam. But it could be anything. And this is, you know, lesbian, atheist, all of these. And then maybe add to that, sorry for saying, some sisters might get upset, but it's being a feminist. Yeah, a lot of them, extreme feminists, are lesbians, and at the same time feminists, and at the same time, you know, what was I saying? Just gender, like, it's just a perversion of ideas. It's like people, I don't know what's happening, it's like all the norms that even Western culture, even United Kingdom, the West, have normal, you know, things which were considered to be normal, people are coming out from that, and this is why they're starting questioning God and religion and faith and everything, all of these things. It's the mind getting corrupted, perverted with all these different ideas. And you know, people are not willing to listen. Those who are, they're just not willing to listen. They're skeptical about everything. So belief in God, as I was saying, connecting back to this, that it's a normal thing. Belief in God is natural, it's normal. Because it's the fitrah, the salima that Allah placed into the hearts and minds of every one of us. You know why it's normal? The Quran tells us, وَإِذَخَذَ رَبُّكَ مِنْ بَنِي آدَمَ مِنْ ظُهُورِهِمْ ذُرِّيَّتَهُمْ أَشْهَدَهُمْ عَلَىٰ أَنفُسِهِمْ أَلَسْتُ بِرَبِّكُمْ؟ قَالُوا بَلَىٰ شَهِدْنَا أَن تَقُولُ يَوْمَ الْقِيَامَةِ إِنَّا كُنَّا عَنْ هَذَا غَافِلِينَ. Do you know every one of us, Allah took this ahad, this mithaq, this promise from us. When Allah took this, before he created the universe, he took this oath from everyone. أَلَسْتُ بِرَبِّكُمْ Am I not your Lord? قَالُوا بَلَى They said, indeed. Everyone, we all agree. Did you agree? Yes? Alhamdulillah, we agree. We all, Allah made us testify against ourselves. This happened. We have to believe it. If you don't remember, that doesn't mean you disagree with it. Doesn't even remember being in their mother's womb. Do you remember being in your mother's womb? When you were 4 months old? No? Do you remember 7 months? Remember 7 months, one day, there was a lot of bumps, because she was just, the car was, you know, she was in the car, maybe, or she was going down the stairs and you felt, I'm going down the stairs. Do you remember? Do you deny it? Nobody denies it. You don't remember. Having said that, there are actually people, there are people who actually have said that they actually remember this oath that Allah took from them. They remember. Maybe somebody here, I don't know, remembers. This is recorded, some of the greats from the Salaf, from the early, they said, I actually remember this. And this is why, when we have a child that is born in the house, one of the first things, what do? Adhan and Iqama. What's the hikmah, what's the wisdom behind that? The hikmah, wisdom is to instill into the heart and mind of the child Tawheed, oneness of Allah, Shahada, testimony, Risala, the messengerhood of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, we are Zaysha. Somebody might say, what's that doing? It's an impact. We don't remember that Adhan. It's just like that, you know, promise and pledge that Allah took from us. We don't remember it. Even this Adhan, it's putting it into the mind. And it starts from then. And I'm going to come to parenting. I know time is very short. I don't know where I've gone off topic. But so, to move on quickly, this is natural. So the denial of a God, the existence of God, was never questioned. This is absolutely natural, normal. As long as we have a natural, normal mind, we don't have a perverted mind, we have a clean, sound mind. Anyone who has a clean, sound mind will be guided towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And those who then get deviated, or who have tendencies towards leaving Islam, or start doubting, or then leave Islam, one of the main reasons, many of the people who left religion, as I said, it's a recent phenomenon, 40, 50, 60, 100 years, around that much, before this whole leaving religion was never in existence. This started a lot within the Christian communities and the Jewish community. Many of them, they left religion. In Islam, it's like, I mean, we're thinking, we're talking, as I was saying in the beginning, it's an epidemic or it's not an epidemic. If you compare how many people leave Christianity and Judaism to how many people leave in Islam, again, percentage is very low. Many half the Christians have left Christianity. It doesn't make sense to them. It's just, you know, well, the reason, one of the main reasons is, and this is my third kind of point, which if you might think it's at number three, I'm not putting up in numbers, I said disjointed points, is that many of them undergo some sort of bad experience in the name of religion. Bad experience in the name of religion. Oppression, persecution, a lot of them have persecution in the church, etc. And this is the same thing happens within Islam as well. In the name of Islam, when there's oppression, where there's force, where there's persecution, where you use religion, and there's no religion there, whether it comes from parents, whether it comes from religious leaders, this happens. You know, people, then they just go, they make a 180 degree turn, like they were practicing, right? Some of them, the way practicing families, might be from a sheikh's family or something, and they got beaten up like crazy, mad, and then they're suddenly like, what is all this? And they leave Islam. Remember, I was saying one point here, this issue and other issues, we are not believing in any religion. You should not be believing because of someone else. If someone's doing bad or something, that's their problem. Like, we try to take it out of someone and say, I'm leaving Islam. Like, you're doing a favor on that person to believe in. No, you weren't in the first place. You are believing in God, that's your own. It's not like, you know, I'm rebelling against you. Because you are oppressing me, so I'm leaving Islam. Yeah, tough love, yeah, I'm going to get one back from you. So this, from the beginning, it was wrong. Your practicing of Islam was not supposed to be based on someone. But anyway, it does happen. It happens that people, because of oppression, because of persecution, because of this. And this is one of great problems, and this is what we need to tackle in our communities. And maybe in the questions you might have tackled this, but this is really important. In many faith, in many Muslim communities, there is a misunderstanding. There's ignorance, there's a lot of jahala. What true Islam is, I've given many talks on this. We don't differentiate between culture and Islam. There's so many issues I can list. Like, for example, forced marriages. There is no place in Islam for forced marriages. It is completely, absolutely, categorically, totally, wholly, wholesomely, fully, completely, whatever words you want to use, haram, unlawful, sinful, oppression, dhulm on the parents. Completely, any type of force on a boy or a girl, whether it's physical force, emotional force, psychological force, emotional blackmail, I'll be like, you're going to get married, I'm going to kill myself. If you don't marry my sister's daughters living in the same city, in the same village, in the same alleyway, in the same backyard in Kashmir or in Meerut or something, or in, you know, then I'm going to die. There's no place for this in Islam. Absolutely haram. We need to tackle this. I've delivered many, many marriage courses. I've talked about this a lot. There's numerous hadiths. You pick up hadiths. There's clear hadiths. There is no place for forced marriage in Islam. There's one woman came, Khansa bint Khidam radiallahu anha. Her father forced her to marry somebody. She came to the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Ya Rasulullah, O Messenger of Allah, my father forced me. He said, call your father. He said, did you force her? He said, yes. Why do you do that? It's not true. She has to stay in this marriage. It's up to her who she lives with, and she has to agree to the one she marries. It's her life. She's going to be married. You're not going to live with him. You're not married. This is a problem in our community. Sometimes we think that the two, no, it's not these two people marrying. It's like the great grandma from here is marrying the great granddad from this side. Everyone, the two khandans, everyone has to match and mix and get along with everybody. Otherwise, the marriage is not done. We make marriages difficult. There's just so many examples where marriages are becoming difficult. Why do young people commit haram? Because the more we close the door for halal, the doors of haram open up. You know, you can't get married until ex-uncle and ex-auntie and great-granddad from this one, every single person, 200 people are happy and everyone has their view and opinion, and then everyone, and until that one doesn't come from this country and that one doesn't say yes, and this one, everybody's got ego and everybody's got issue. According to the Sahaba, the marriage was like, okay, find somebody today, yes, again, this one. Tomorrow, alhamdulillah, after Isha, bismillah, 2 minutes, jabdan, halal, alhamdulillah, nikah, dan, walima. Everybody bring food, let's all sit together and eat here, alhamdulillah. One companion got married, the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam saw him after a week, he had a yellow stain here. He said, Abdul Rahman ibn Awf. He said, oh, Abdul Rahman, what's this yellow stain? He said, oh, this one, oh, last week I got married, so I had some perfume that's remains of that. So, okay, got married. He didn't even tell the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Imagine. Like today, until my great sheikh doesn't come from Botswana, I can't get married. He didn't even feel the need to tell Allah's Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Marriage is, it takes 7 seconds to get married. I've actually counted it. I give myself to you in marriage, I accept in my marriage, 5 seconds. 7 seconds, once we said it slowly, I told 2 people, I said, speak, and let's count it. We counted 7 seconds. We prepare 2 years in advance for 7 seconds, and then that lasts for about 7 days. And then we have to make the community happy, and the walima, and this, and that. All these are problems. Depression comes. People, they feel depressed about culture. This has got nothing to do with Islam. It's all culture. Arranged marriages, okay, that's fine. If you can help, family can help. No problem, they should help. Young people should listen to their parents because they love them, care for them, but at the end of the day, it's their choice. It's their ultimate choice. If they're making the wrong decision, look, most of the time, 90% of the time, it's actually nothing to do with deen anyway. It's all worldly religion, the worldly reasons why parents are disagreeing. It's just an ego, it's because she's not from, you know, Dhaka, and you're from Shilet, and Dhaka and Shilet will never ever get married on planet Earth. Impossible, it's like World War V or something. You know, so most of the time it's, and as I say, I experience this because I talk to so many people over the years, hundreds, or maybe even thousands, I don't know, I've spoken to people about these kind of marriage issues. most of the time it's worldly reasons. 10% is Islamic reasons. The parents really think this person is Islamic and not right for my son, for my daughter. Then they have a right. Then they do have a right, and they have, you know, but they in a caring way, in an affectionate way, in a loving way. But remember, if you bring up on us, again, another point, that if you bring up your children from a young age based on Islam and Deen and Buddha, you won't even get to the situation where they want to get married to somebody who's not Islamic. That clash doesn't come if you start from day one. So a lot of these things are based on culture in the name of Islam. Okay? Even these, you might have spoken about gender roles, religions. Understand this with an open heart and mind once. So these are cultural things which have nothing to do with Islam. But then there are certain things which are to do with Islam, but then those you have to understand them with an open heart and mind. When the Quran tells us that, look, in a marriage, the man has a right for divorce directly, and a woman not directly, but she has a longer process, the wisdom, the hikmah, understand it. You know, we live in a time where everything is questioned. Like I said, that lesbian is a feminist, is an atheist. I'd say, you know, okay, I'm a half man, like I should be a man, like equality. Islam says there's equality between men and women, but there's differences. Like, you know, there's differences, isn't there? Isn't there differences? Does a man ever give birth to a child? No. You know, I can imagine in 40 years down the line, there'll be a more shaky place in Rochdale. Women rights, you know, we want men to be pregnant as well. It's not fair on us. Men should be pregnant as well. They should also have menstruation. It could be possible, right? It could be. Because this is where we're going towards. There's differences. There's equality. Men and women are equal in the sight of Allah based on taqwa and who is close to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But these are gender roles that Allah is a Khaliq, is the creator. You understand this, that Allah has created men and women. He has given men certain responsibilities and certain rights, women certain responsibilities, certain rights. And it's a perfect way marriages are destroyed today because, like I normally say, that, you know, Allah created man as a man, Allah created a woman as a woman. These are, you know, perfect matches for one another. They match perfectly. The men and women are counterparts to one another. They match one another very perfectly. Like, you know, a man and a woman get married, a man, it's a perfect match. But we live in a time that the man has become half woman and the woman has become half man. Now you've got a half woman and a half man marrying a half man and a half woman. It's a clash, marriage is not going to survive. Because people are mixed up, their gender roles. The man has lost his masculinity, he's become more feminine. Even the clothes are feminine today. Tight jeans, like you know, everything. Make men as women, like just make everything, like even the clothing. Nowadays they have this, everything's unisex. You know, unisex clothing, like I went to, you know, somewhere, I said, is this jacket, is it for men or women? Who is unisex? I said, men or women, it's like, the guy was telling me that I can see now that, you know, a few years, all these, you know, high street shops, many of them, they won't have the men, you know, second floor men's section and women's section. It's just going to be men, women's section or whatever section. It's just, it's all crazy, mixed up. Nobody knows what they're wearing and what they're doing. Everything is just, women are wearing men's clothes and men are women wearing women undergarments. And, subhanAllah. It's, so this is, these are all perversions of the mind. Okay, so shamelessness is a big issue. Porn is a big issue. That takes away from young people, away from Deen and Islam. It's a topic, I'm just giving highlights. It's a topic on its own. You know, I recently gave a talk somewhere. When I say recently, I keep on saying recently, because I don't know when, it could be 1 year, 2 years, because I delivered tons of talks on different topics, but I can remember one somewhere, we did a whole 1 hour talk just on porn. Do you know, this is something that needs to be addressed in our communities, how it's a killer disease, it's an addiction. It's like drugs. You can research on this. It's got dopamine in it. Porn has, it has dopamine. Yeah, it has, it's a drug. And it takes you away far from Islam. Now you can't think about that, you know, apostasy. If you haven't did this drug, then you've lost like 80% of your iman as it is. This needs to be tackled. How people can save, how many Muslims are involved in porn? How it destroys their life, their marriages. Once you're addicted to it, you'll be married and you'll still be addicted to it. I've met people in their 50s and 60s who've said to me that we started this when we were 15, 16, when we are in our 50s and 60s. We still can't let go of this habit. Marriage has not done anything to me. There's many, many examples, too many to mention before you. So this, all these sexual perversions of shamelessness, etc. So we need to tackle all these issues. try to become, basically to become balanced in the mind, in the heart, have a heart of modesty, haya, you know, get back to the balance, natural fitrah. Once we do that, then automatically we'll believe in Allah, we'll, you know, that this disbelief in Allah will go away. But there needs to be a desire. There needs to be a desire. There needs to be a want. We need to ask Allah sincerely. You know, I just remembered one incident. One of my teachers, you may have heard of his name, Shaykh Mufti Tariq Uthmani, hafidhahullah. He mentions this once. He's mentioned it in some of his books, but even you can find it in Urdu online. That once he received a letter from somebody from Germany, some Pakistani brother who was living in Germany, who had gone there for employment working. He had married a Christian woman, a German woman. So he wrote to him, this is maybe about 20 years ago, this incident took place. He wrote to him, he said, look, I moved to Germany and I've been living here for many, many years. I got married to, you know, a Christian girl. I never thought about anything, etc. I'm fine. But now, the other day, I've had children with her. But the other day, I saw that she was teaching my child, you know, how to worship Jesus and, you know, about Christian faith. So I just, when I looked at that, something happened to me. Like, you know, he had iman. Like, suddenly, this is not good. You know, my children, he's thinking of my children are going to grow up Christians. Like, I've been born Muslim, like my progeny are. So it struck him. So he wrote to the sheikh and said, you know, this struck me, I don't know what to do. I'm trying to tell her, but I spoke to her and she said, no, like, we never agreed on how the children would be brought up. They're going to be Christians, they're not going to be your Pakistani religion, which you brought from your country. They're going to be German, they're going to be Christians. So, tough luck, women have power and control anyway, so whatever you do, like, they're going to be the way I want them to be. She said, I'm really like worried and concerned. So he wrote to her and said, what should I do? So the sheikh wrote back to him and said, look, don't worry, brother, inshallah. Make lots of dua to Allah. And there's a power of dua. Like he was saying as well, that we need to connect, we need with sincerity ask Allah. Anyone who has doubts, make dua for someone who's leaving Islam. We need to make, if you have children like that as well, make dua for them. And the person really needs to sincerely turn to Allah, like with an open heart and mind. Oh God, guide me. So he said to him that, okay, don't worry about it too much, but I'll give you a tip. What you do is tell your wife, your German Christian wife that you've been married to for many years, that look, I want children to be Muslims and you want them to be Christians, like, and maybe you want me to turn into Christian and I want you to accept Islam. I mean, that's the bottom line. Let's both do this. Let's both, every night, what we do is let's go alone in each other, in rooms by ourselves, and with sincerity pray to God. You believe in God, and I believe in God. We believe in God, so this is not about atheism. Let's both beseech our God, your God, my God, and let's say, I will say to my God that, oh God, you know, I'm a Muslim, and I please, you know, if this religion is true, with sincerity, with absolute sincerity, then keep me on this religion and open my heart's mind to this religion. And if it's not true, then okay, you know, let me become a Christian. But sincerely, and tell your wife to do that as well. This wife, you do that as well. That every day, go and make this supplication to God. That please, God, you know, like, open my heart and mind to the truth. If Islam is a true religion, then open my heart and make me a Muslim. And if it's not, then keep me on this Christian faith. And then he said also, I'm sending a book with this letter. This is what the sheikh replied. This is a book that I wrote. And he wrote a book, a very good book called What is Christianity? It's actually, he wrote it, I think, in Urdu. Then it got translated into Arabic, Mahiya Nasraniya. And then it got translated into English, What is Christianity? Many years ago, he wrote this book. So he said, I'm sending you this book. Tell your wife to read this every day. Just one page. He said, replied. After a week or two, the person replied back. And he said, yeah, we've been doing this, but there's no change, like, you're still, like, saying that, you know, they're going to be Christians, etc. So the sheikh replied back and he said, okay, don't worry, nothing to worry about. Continue this for 40 days. Normally 40 days is a good, it's not in a hadith like 40, you know, people say, it's something good, normal, good habits are, you know, good things, like 40 days. He could have said 43 days if he wanted to, but anyway, he said 40 days. Just continue for 40 days and then let me know. After a while, you know, his reply didn't come. And then, after about maybe 5-6 weeks, after past 40 days, he replied back to the Shaykh. He said, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh, Shaykh. I'm so happy. You know, subhanAllah, I've seen, he actually said that people believe in God through, you know, Dalil and proofs and this evidence, and people believe in God. I've actually seen Allah with my eyes, like, you know, it's clear the existence of Allah. Then he wrote, he said, what happened was, we've been doing this for 40 days, and soon after 40 days, the other day, we were in the car, my wife was driving, I was in the passenger seat, chauffeur driven, and she was driving, and we were going to some university, because she had like something to do at the university. And so suddenly while she was driving, she took the car, swerved it to the side, and just really like, and she put her head onto the steering wheel, and crying, like shedding tears, like really, really shedding tears. So I said, oh, everything okay? Like, has something happened? Should I call the ambulance? Like, I picked up my phone and I called the ambulance. You know, is something wrong? Nearly had an accident, she swerved the car, and she was literally shedding tears. So she said, no, don't call the ambulance, everything's okay. She said, before I tell anything, just take me to the closest mosque and make me a Muslim. I want to say the Shahada. And then she said, for the last 2-3 days, I've been doing all this for 40 days, but just 2-3 days, it's just in my heart, I am having this, you know, this, in the heart, Allah, God has placed this, that I need to become Muslim, and this is the true faith. And he wrote this in the letter, and then he said, this is another letter as well from my wife, she's also writing to you and thanking you as well, and a letter from her as well. Now imagine, this is, if we have sincerity, those people who have these thoughts, if you have an open mind, not skeptical mind, not already mind made up by a professor of philosophy at the university has already said this is wrong and that's wrong and evolution and creationism and this and that and everything perverted as it is, as though that's it, there's no other way to the truth, then of course, if you block your mind from seeking the truth, then you will never see the truth. So you have to keep the mind open, asking Allah for soundness and from protection from perversity and perversion and whatever. Now finally, I'm just coming to the end. There's one or two other just I won't talk about parenting, but just briefly. One of the things is that, you know, a lot of times people, and this is probably those questions, because the questions are emailed to me as well, maybe, that some people think that, you know, why is there not happiness in the world, or why is there no happiness in my life? And I want you to really tackle this. I pray every day, I've heard this from so many people. Salaam alaykum wa rahmatullah, you know, I pray so much, but, Allah is not helping me, like, why isn't... Point number one, since when was having the good life connected to practicing deen? That's my first question. There's no such a thing in Islam or anything. You know, we should be practicing deen, worshipping Allah, for the love of Allah. Not so that I pray Fajr, I want biryani. If I pray Dhuhr, then I want pizza. If I pray Asr, then I've got chicken, tikka masala. You know, this is how we are transacting with Allah. This deen is not, we are not supposed to be praying Allah for Allah. It's for the Akhirah. Really, all the rewards are in the next life, Jannah. We are, and even that, for some pious people who are at a very high level, even they think, I mean, that's fine, it's permissible. They worship Allah for Allah, not even for Jannah. Many of them used to say, oh Allah, Imam Shafi'i said, that even if there was no Jannah, I will never disobey Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. I don't pray to Allah because I want Jannah and I want that paradise. No. I pray to Allah for Allah because it's extreme love. That's a very high level. But even if we can't get to that level, we say, okay, inshallah, we want Jannah, at least to that level. We want all the bliss of the next life, not this life. This life is short, 50, 60, 70 years. How many years? The average lifespan right now is about 60, 65. Any days you get over 65, it's a bonus.
Seriously,
it's a bonus. And people are dying like every other day. It's a short life. This life is full of test and trials. The Quran says, وَلَنَبْلُوَنَّكُمْ بِشَيْءٍ مِنَ الْخَوْفِ وَالْجُوعِ وَنَقْصٍ مِنَ الْأَمْوَالِ وَالْأَنْفُسِ وَالثَّمَرَاتِ وَبَشِّرِ الصَّابِرِينَ الَّذِينَ إِذَا أَصَابَتْهُمْ مُصِيبَةٌ قَالُوا إِنَّا لِلَّهِ وَإِنَّا إِلَيْهِ رَاجِعُونَ. It will test you with lots of things. بِشَيْءٍ fear, وَالْخَوْفِ وَالْجُوعِ hunger, وَنَقْصٍ مِنَ الْأَمْوَالِ. You'll have financial problems in your life. This is normal. This dunya is a mixture of happiness, goodness, and trial and difficulty, hardship. Jannah is only when there's bliss. Hellfire, may Allah protect us, is when there's only difficulty, hardship. This dunya is a mixture of both, and also real happiness. You know those people? This dunya, everyone faces trials and tribulations. Look at the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Imagine, can our problems be anywhere compared to the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam? Has anybody ever placed two stones on their stomach because of hunger ever? Here. How much chicken do we eat? Aisha radiallahu anha says, how much meat? We do, eating. No, how much? Aisha radiallahu anha says that three crescents used to pass by in the household of Allah's Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. 2 months, nothing cooked on the stove. How much do we eat? We overeat, and that's another topic as well. You know, we should try to balance our diet and eating. It's not good to eat too much. A believer doesn't eat too much. It's not really good to eat too much. That's another topic. I never talk about this as well. Balance in diet. But imagine how much the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has got a stone on his stomach. He actually says, U'aku kama yu'aku rajula ithnani minku. You know, when I get fever, I have the pain of fever like the two of you. But then my rewards are double as well. This dunya, it's about أَشَدُّ النَّاسِ بَلَاءً الْأَنْبِيَاءُ فُمَلَمْثَ فُمَلَمْثَ. The most people who are afflicted most with trials and tribulations are the prophets, and they're closest to them. So this notion that if I practice, then life should become good, just take that out of your minds. There's no such thing, life should be good. This is a wrong understanding of faith. That, I pray, but like, why is there problems in my life? Well, the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was the Messenger of Allah. He had more problems than you, bro. He was the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Yes, there will be one thing. That will be, when you practice, you do that one thing, which is internal peace. Internal peace is something else, brothers and sisters. We've misunderstood what internal happiness and real happiness is. There's one thing called means of happiness, and another is happiness itself. There's a massive difference. Having a lot of money is means of happiness. Having a car, means of happiness. A nice house, means of happiness. Wealth, means of happiness. But is it happiness? No. You could have all the means of happiness and no happiness. And you could have happiness and no means of happiness. It's a very important aspect we need to understand. You know who recently passed away? Julaid Jamshed, rahimahullah, many of you may have heard of him. What was the thing he was saying? I had all the means of happiness. Fame, means of happiness. All the money, millions. I was doing dim, whatever I was doing. And I was singing, and I had all, like, you know, I was. But there was something missing in my heart. When I turned to deen, then I got that sukoon and that peace and that happiness. We don't get that sukoon and peace because we are not practicing deen. You know, a lot of these people, lots of celebrities, ask them. They are depressed. Depression is another problem in our communities we need to talk about. Many of them, millionaires, they become drug addicts and alcohol abuse. Many of them, football players. You might think, this football player's got a nice Ferrari, but look in his mind, in his heart, what's happening. Many of them go to a crisis point, especially when they reach about 30, 35. Many of them, crisis, they are not happy with life. Many of them try to commit suicide. They go through mental illness issues because of there's no peace and tranquility in their life. They die and their death is unexplained. George Michael, is that what they said? I heard in the news that he's not suspicious, but it's unexplained death. I just heard in the news. Allah knows what unexplained means. There was a football manager called Derek Speed, and he just said, 42 years old, died. Was it suicide? Who knows what happened? What was going through his mind? You might think this person has got so much money, but still not happy. Real happiness is a ni'mah, is given by Allah. It's not in how much money you have. It's not in how much wealth you have. So we need to bring this, you know, qana'ah into our lives. And so yeah, do not think practicing of deen has anything to do with having no hardships and difficulties. We will get hardships. Okay? We are not following Islam or believing in Allah because of worldly benefits. That's the whole wrong idea. If we are believing in God because of we want worldly benefits, then yes, when we start getting afflicted with hardships and difficulties, then we leave Islam. So our practice and our following of deen should not be based on that. And finally, because I've spoken for quite a bit, I don't know how long I've spoken for. Can I take 12? No, I'm going to finish now because it's not good. People need to. Just final point with the parenting issue, very important, right? Touched upon it briefly. About parents and, you know, the cultural issues. We live in a time where, like I said, young people, they are bombarded with all these different ideas, perverted ideas, perversions, imbalanced things about faith, about sexual practices, about the world, about everything. We are being told, young people are being told what you should think. Nobody should let you tell you how you think. You know, that's what they say. Don't let anyone tell you how to think for yourself. But actually, they then enforce their idea that, no, you think this way. This is what's happening. You think this way. This is how it should be. Parents have a big responsibility. We have lots of parents here. It starts from a young age. You know, a lot of people, they realize that their children have left Islam. They left a long time ago, but now it's too late. My 23-year-old daughter has left Islam today. She probably left 30 when she was 13. She never told you. From a young age, what did we do? Did we actually contribute as parents for them leaving Islam? It's very important. Parenting is a big issue. We should do a course. A few months ago in London, Islam, we did a one-day course seminar on parenting from 9 in the morning to 5 p.m. Different aspects, just for parenting. We had a whole day seminar on that. It's a big issue. It starts from a young age. I said from a young age. If parents are not worried about the soundness of the children, about the iman, then when I say young age, it starts from a young age. It starts from infancy. Not when they're 12, 13. It starts from infancy. Not even infancy. Sorry, I'm wrong. I made a mistake. When does it start?
Jesus Christ.
Yeah, you got it, which is right. You've already heard it somewhere. You heard it from me. I was going to go step by step. Not from infancy, it starts from pregnancy, before birth. Pregnancy, not just the woman, man and the woman, it starts before birth. And forget that, it starts before that. The first right your children have over you is that you choose for them a perfect mother or a father. When we get married, we think of ourselves, like how will it be in the hotel room? And how good she will cook biryani for me, is she a good cook for me or not? We just imagine, just think about a woman is only just cook, 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 that's it. There's more to a wife than cooking, right? Brothers understand that. And there's more to a husband than just giving you money. There's so much to a marital relationship. But we are selfish. Islam says, you know, before your child's first right, even before they are born, they have a right over you. Even before they are born, this is taken from the hadith of Sunan Ibn Majah, تَخَيَّرُوا لِلُطَفِكُمْ. Carefully select where you put your seed, because carefully select the mother of your future, Abdullah, Zayn, Amr, Muhammad, whatever you're going to get for Fatima, Zainab, you will receive and get, inshallah. Choose their mother or choose their father. When you get married, is this person right, good enough, fit enough, appropriate enough to be the father of my children? Would this man teach my children Islam and bring them close to Islam, or turn them away from Islam and make them far away from Islam? Will this woman be a good Muslima mother for my children or not? That's responsibility. But anyway, if you haven't done that, then inshallah, it's never too late. You can From infancy, from pregnancy, we have responsibilities. You know, when we, during pregnancy, there are etiquettes, there are adab that people have to practice. The way you think, if the mother is thinking good, positively, thinking positively, reading the Quran, recitation of the Quran during pregnancy, Iman is being instilled. And this is scientifically proven as well, right? This is. Iman is being instilled into the heart and the mind of the child. If you are reading every day, there are examples in history, and I don't take too much time, there are examples in history where young children, they were 3-4 years old, and when they came to the madrasa and the sheikh, the ustad said, start reading, they already memorized the Quran. Imam al-Ghazali or somebody, Abdul Qadir al-Jilani, they mentioned about him, and even in recent times in the subcontinent, one of the sheikhs, Shaykh Zakir rahimahullah, they mentioned about him that they already knew half the juz of the Quran. How? Because the mother, during pregnancy and breastfeeding, every day would recite that portion of the Quran. And they memorized it whilst the child was in the stomach and whilst the child was being breastfed. When you breastfeed, even the father, you know, how he treats the wife at that time is very, very important. You have iman and faith at that time. It goes into the mind of the child. You are nourishing the child with iman. If during pregnancy, haram is being committed, sins are being committed, listening to songs and watching movies and Bollywood and Hollywood and whatever, whatever. I always give this example as a joke that if you're a mother and whilst you're breastfeeding your child, you're watching Bollywood, then your child will, inshallah, not inshallah, maybe turn out to be Salman Khan or Shahrukh Khan or whatever. That's what will happen. If you're reading the Quran and making dhikr of Allah, then inshallah your child will turn out to be a Ghazali of the time. Who knows? So from that young age, breastfeeding time, young age, tarbiyah, from every household should, when you have young children, instill iman in their hearts. Not forcefully, with love. Practicing of deen doesn't come through, you know, stick parents. Hey, namaz padhi, hey. It doesn't work like that. Practice yourself. Wa'mur ahlaka bis-salati wastabir 'alayha. You know, if we pray ourselves, we won't even need to tell our children. My 4-year-old daughter, when we pray at the home, she comes and imitates, like, you know, she cries, no, I want to pray Salah. Her mother says, it's eating time, no, she'll cry, no, my brother prays Salah, I want to pray Salah as well, it's not fair. Pray at home, sometimes pray at home, as a family pray at home. Children should, you know, grow up when they're 2, 3, 4, seeing parents making sujood before Allah, prostrating before Allah, making sujood to Allah. Read Quran loudly. Recitation of the Quran really strengthens iman. Really strengthens with tafakkur, tadabbur, reflection. Think about it. You can, the easy verses of the Quran, you can ponder over them, reflect over them. Have a collective reading at home. Every day, if not possible, at least once a week. Any book, easy book, I said seerah. In the household, mother, father, we're too busy nowadays. The father's too busy earning money. The mother, she's too busy as well. Career, he's got a career. Now the children, who's going to look after them? Well, the iPad and the PS3 and the TV and CBBs and, you know, the nanny. Not nanny, who will be looking after the children? Then nanny. If you have a nanny, which is a grandmother, that's good, alhamdulillah. But no time. We are so busy, and I'm coming to an end, inshallah, the book hasn't come yet, but I'm really, in 5 more minutes, we are too busy earning the dunya. Look, we are too busy trying to make a house but not a home. Seriously, live in a smaller house if that is a problem. I will tell you once, I was listening to a radio talk show, they did a research. They went to about 20 schools across the country. They surveyed and they asked questions from 8-year-olds to 10-year-olds, young children. They said, can you tell us what makes you the happiest in your life? Is it when your dad buys you or your mom buys you toys or games or holidays or a nice house or a nice car? You know what the majority of them said? About 80-70% of young children at schools, this was a research, I was just listening to this on the radio. The thing that makes us happiest in our life is when the whole family eats a meal together at home. Children, they need that connection. Any household where the mother, father, and everyone in the house can't eat together one meal, that's a sad family, seriously. That's a sad family. Take time out. We are earning for them before, you know, we'll lose them before we spend that money for them. I'm like, it doesn't matter, give them the love connection. You should have a gadget-free zone in your house. I have 1.5 hours in my house where gadget-free zone, everyone's mobile phone, that includes the father's mobile phone. Yeah, WhatsApp, Sharif, everything should be off. Phone switched off, mother's phone, father's phone, everyone's tablet, everything, if you've got TV, everything, 1.5 hours at home. Just keep one central phone. If there's an emergency, someone needs to call you. You know, people don't have a phone anymore. But just keep that on if there's something problem. But nothing, no technology on. Speak. Speak to your children. What did they do at school? Teach them about Iman, Aqeedah. You know, actually, parents should teach themselves. Many, even non-Muslim researchers and thinkers, have said that the education that comes from parents is far more effective than that comes from other people. I know we need to send them to madrasa and schools, of course, not those experts, but that doesn't mean we say, okay, go to madrasa and then do your own business there, I don't know what you're doing. That's wrong. Parents should, if you know, then teach yourself. You don't need to be a sheikh to teach yourself. Everyone learns a bit of deen when you're young. Children, teach yourself. You've got a bit of understanding, and mashallah, young people are very educated today, even about Islam, you've attended courses and aqeedah and different issues. Teach your own children yourself. You don't need to teach them. It's free as well. You don't have to pay fees. Teach them home yourself, aqeedah. I used to take my son every day and teach him aqeedah myself. Like, I want him to understand aqeedah correctly. So education, young age, give time to children. You bring them up like that, with attention, with love, with care. Show the goodness of Islam, you know, love of Islam. And as I was saying, have a collective reading. Every day, or at least once a week. Every Sunday morning, for example, 11 o'clock, everyone sit together, we read a book. Everyone has the duty. 1 week you read, 1 week you read. Son, daughter, brother, sister, mother, father. Get your extended family if you want as well. And read together different books. It doesn't just have to be for the Ramadan. Alhamdulillah, there's different little books that Allah's given us. Different books. Riyadh al-Saliheen, read hadiths, Shama'il of the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, his seerah. You know, read that together. If you have a house like that, parents bring up their children with iman, with faith, with goodness, with good tarbiyah. Then you see the child with amazing characteristics, and there will be this love for deen and Islam in the hearts and minds, inshallah. Sorry for going over time, I don't know how long ago I went, but these are just, as I said in the beginning, I'm just going to talk about some random disjointed points that I've talked about. But inshallah, we'll be able to hear about guidance from you, and give us guidance from you, and if I may, we'll be safe, inshallah. Thank you.